Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
Heavy-hearted? No, nobody did, just me? I did. I woke up heavy-hearted just because of what happened in Florida. 17 dead, 14 injured, and in the hospital. And one 19-year-old mass murderer that is an orphan, and orphaned twice. He was adopted, and then his father died when he was 10, and his mother died last year of the flu. He was 19, he was expelled from school, and he was on the streets, and a family took him in. And this is demon activity, guys. This isn't mental health. This is the operation of demons. When they murder, Satan has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And I have a friend, Nancy Alcorn. She started Mercy Ministries. And Nancy says, you cannot medicate a demon. So we can come up with every law we want to come up with. And there's nothing wrong with coming up with some sane laws. But there's things that you will not be able to do and not be able to stop. And the only one that can stop it is the Church of the Living God. And that's what this is about today. Because I want to talk to you today about two kingdoms. And we're in the book of Ephesians. And we are just watching as our world gets darker and darker. Can you tell me the definition of sin? It's found in 1 John. Anybody know the definition of sin? Any Bible college students can tell me the definition. Just one word answer. Lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, the breaking of God's law by transgression, neglect, or indifference. That's in the Amplified Bible in 1 John. So if we're going to define sin, we're going to talk about lawlessness. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, and he said, in the last days, there'll be perilous times, hard to deal with and hard to bear. Men will be lovers of selves. And he goes on and he has the whole list, the whole laundry list of what's going to happen. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the church as they're waiting for the return of the Lord, and they've been told that the Lord had already returned, which was a lie. And they're saying, no, the man of perdition, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, who we know as the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist, is a man of lawlessness, and he will not even be able to be manifested until there is a great falling away, which tells me that those that say they are Christians in the church in that time zone, whenever that is, whether it's 200 years from now, or whether it's tomorrow, or whether it's today, before the Lord returns, the church is going to have the opportunity to fall away. You can't fall from a place you've never been. Are you with me? Now, we've been taught since the turn of the 20th century dispensationalism, and it's a great teaching. I grew up on it. It says that there's a seven-year rapture, that there's a seven-year tribulation, 3.5 years of plenty, 3.5 years of absolute hell. I want you to track with me. And that the church is going to be raptured out before the tribulation starts. Now, isn't that a great plan? Because we're not going to have to be here for it. The only problem with that is there's holes in that. Big holes. And we haven't been taught anything else. And Jim and I have always had the theology, ready rapture. Be ready for God's return. Hope for the best, but prepare for the worst. In other words, get tough. Get savvy. Grow up and understand why we're here. Because we're not here to patty cake. We're not here to have a social club. We're not here to be the coolest church in town, the coolest people in town. We are here for divine purpose, divine design, and divine reason. God did not bleed on a cross. He did not empty himself of the glory that attended his deity and all that he was God did not come down and step into the womb of a virgin, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All things were made by Him, all things were made for Him, and all things were made through Him, and He holds all things together by the word of His power. He's God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the Word made flesh. He did not come here, and God did not release Him to become human and carry a human spirit and be all God and all man so that the church could sit around and play patty cake and moan and groan and not grow up into all that He is and be what we're supposed to be in our generation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, this is the best news you can ever hear. Because when you got born of the Spirit of God and you said yes to Jesus Christ, Colossians tells us in the first chapter that He translated you, He grabbed you, He snatched you out of the kingdom of darkness, and He deposited you into the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. They're used interchangeably. So now you and I are walking in this world, but we're not of this world. We are human beings having a time experience, but we were made for eternity, and the eternal part of us, my soul and my spirit, is going to go and be eternally with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and rule and reign with Him through all of eternity. And this earth experience, I am told by Scripture, is nothing more than a vapor. It's a vapor. It's a short, minuscule point in eternity. So I want to talk to you today about some serious things, because serious things are coming down in our world. And we are here strategically by the Holy Spirit, born into this generation, so that God can show Himself through us as His church. Now, we're in the book of Ephesians, and Father, I thank You for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who is the revelator of the church today. And I thank You, Father, that Jesus would be glorified in this house, that Your daughters would grow up into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, that they would be filled with the love of God and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and the faith of the Son of God that will cause those things that are not to be as if they were in their lives and in the lives of their families and their community and wherever they put their holy feet, that You would bless them in Jesus' name. You and I are in the book of Ephesians. We've seen, and I put a pit stop, and Jess has asked me to teach on this, so this is our last teaching together on this. It's going to be brief. I'm taking Christology. I am taking two semesters of the Kingdom of God and bringing it into three lessons. So this is a very, very much an overview. But I've been teaching the Word of God for 35 years. The penny dropped in my spirit under some amazing teachers that I studied under. And God put the pieces together for me. And when that penny dropped in my spirit and I began to see some things, my life changed. How I looked at life and how I operated in life changed. When I began to see God's kingdom as a government, as not just this intangible, invisible power that I knew nothing about, but when the Holy Spirit began to teach me in very simple terms, I'm a very simple lady, and I'm going to show you some very simple things today, but I hope it'll help you like it helped me, is that God began to show me that kingdoms operate, and they have laws, and they have systems, and they operate very similar. And there's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of God. People will say, well, if God's a good God, then why is there all this hell on the earth? And why is there so much horror? And why do bad things happen to good people? Have you had that question asked to you before? I'm going to show you today why that is. So we've been in the book of Ephesians, and we've gone through chapter 1 to verse 10. We've seen through all of this that we're blessed, that we've been adopted by God, we've been chosen by God, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. The word blessed is the power to succeed. So when you see that word blessed in the Bible, you can just say, God has given me the power to succeed in whatever he's going to require and bring to me in my life. You are blessed. You cannot fail. If you fail, it's because you quit. That's all, because you're blessed. You can't curse what's blessed. Ask Balaam, you cannot curse what God has blessed. You are blessed. You've been accepted in the beloved. That word is harito. It's the only word, it's used twice in the New Testament. It's used for Mary when the angel said, "Hail, thou highly favored of the Lord," harito. Paul writes that same word here in the book of Ephesians, that you've been accepted, harito. You are highly favored in the Lord Jesus Christ. All this happens not because you and I deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because we're good girls and we just have the right set of hearts and God just wanted us and nobody else. That's a bunch of bull. All this happened because we simply heard the gospel, our hearts opened up by the Holy Spirit, and we believed. And when we believed, that's called faith, we reached up to him and his grace came to us and saved us, changed me on the inside out, took me out of the kingdom of darkness that I was a slave to, and brought me into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This is all by grace. Grace is God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. Grace is power coming at me. Grace is ability that I don't have. I said last week, grace is like the sun. It is always shining. But it's faith that reaches up and receives what God wants to give us. It's not a license to sin. It is an ability to do and to have the power that God needs us to have to do what his truth demands of us. Because God needs us to grow up. Why? Because God has a plan. And this is what Ephesians chapter 1 is all about in verse 10. And I stopped here for three lessons. And I'm excited about this. Maybe nobody else is. But the penny dropped for me when I saw this. And it says in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he, speaking of God, might gather together in one. Circle that word one in your Bible. Because unity is key. It's one of the key laws of the kingdom of God. But just in one, all things. Does your Bible say all things? Does your Bible say all things? All things. Some things? All things. Well, what are all things? What does that mean, all things? This is what I love. In Christ, so he's going to gather everything together, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. Now, if you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, this is the companion scripture out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. Speaking for it pleased the Father that in him, speaking of Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And by him, by Jesus, to reconcile, to bring back all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So God is reconciling, restoring all things in heaven and in earth. Original sin did not start on planet Earth. This bowl of dust, this earth, this beautiful blue marble was created for a reason, to bring forth a community that would prove to the heavens and the invisible realm that God's love is more powerful, that there will be beings who will be clothed in dust that will love God, not for what he can do for us, but will love him because he's God, serve him because he's God, and prove to the angelic host, and you'll see that in Ephesians chapter 3, that God's love is more powerful than anything in creation because God is love. Now, last night the kids taught on agape. I call them kids. They're 38 years old, but they'll always be my kids. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given," because it's a mystery. He's now exposing the mystery to the church, "that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus." So all things are made by him. All things are created through him. The Word made flesh. Verse 10, "to the intent that now the manifold," the many faceted, like a diamond has many facets, "the incredible, infinite wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places." You and I are displaying the manifold wisdom of God. Your life screams and speaks and preaches and reveals and shows to the invisible realm that you cannot see, touch, taste, hear, or feel, the angelic beings, and the invisible is greater than the visible, because we know in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith we know that that which is visible was made by the invisible through faith, by the word of God. God spoke and it was, right? So the invisible world that you and I are not privy to seeing because we're corporeal, we're material, that world is watching your life and my life, and that world has a war going on, and that world is being shown and taught by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What is that many-faceted wisdom? That love is stronger than hate, that meekness is greater than force, that faith will override and overrule fear, and that love can fix anything, that it bears all things. Agape hopes all things. Agape endures all things. And agape believes all things, because agape, God's love, the God kind of love, not human love, the God kind of love, can never fail. Now, God is doing this. Why? He could have made rocks cry out. Jesus said the rocks will cry out if you shut up these people from praising God as he went through the streets of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He could have made robots. He has innumerable, a company of angels and beings that are so amazing and so fantastic. If you and I were to see the burning ones, the seraph or the cherubims, we would fall on our faces in fright as if dead, like Daniel did. You see, there are things that you and I cannot see. If we could see them, we probably wouldn't be able to survive. But yet God became flesh and identified with you and me and became a human being so that he could put his spirit in us and we could become his bride, his church, his body, his temple on this earth to display this manifold wisdom of God. We are in a war. And like it or not, you've been drafted. Now, you can stop and say, "I don't want to fight," and get beat up and wonder where God is and why life is so hard. Or you can get in the fight and you can begin to be a warrior chick, kick some butt, push through in faith, and watch God change all those generational curses. Watch God pull your kids right out of hell, right into heaven. Watch God turn your family around, and your family becomes what God intended it to be, blessed with every spiritual blessing, blessed on the earth, blessed in heaven, blessed going, blessed coming. That God is a God that is good. God is a God that loves us. God is a God that has things for us, and we can sit around and lick our wounds and feel sorry for ourselves, or we can wake up, we can stand up, and we can be some women that God can use. There it is, kids. I'm 67, I'll be 68 this year. I got 12 grandkids, one great grandkid. Four kids, we brought a blended family together. And I have a living proof that this is true. Now, what I want to look at today is I want to look at the two kingdoms and just we're going to go through the laws. It's not going to be long, but it's important. Because you've seen demon activity yesterday in Florida. Those are demons. They're murderous. They hate God and they hate humanity. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that Satan sees us as sheep for the slaughter. God spoke to Satan in Genesis chapter 3, and he says, "You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust." What is man made out of? Dust. He's been devouring mankind since Adam handed him, through sin, lawlessness, rebellion, the title deed of planet Earth. So we better find out what's going on and how to fight this now. In Ephesians, you're going to find out who you are, the church. And then you're going to find out your position, the grace of God, the gifts of God. And then God's going to show you, now here's your position, now here's the practice, here's how you flesh it out in everyday life. So the first half of Ephesians is about who you are, who he is and who you are in him. He's the head, we're the church. He's the head, we're the body. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. He is God himself and we're his temple. He houses in us. You're going to see all that in Ephesians, the first three chapters. Then the last two chapters, the last three chapters, chapters 4, chapters 5, and chapter 6, he's now going to teach you how to live every which way, from marriage to the church to the gifts to everything, to warfare. So it's an amazing book. That's why they call this the Alps of the Bible, because it goes up and down. It's amazing. So let's look at a couple things. You got your Bibles? I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 14. I'm really not following my notes very well. Sorry. Isaiah chapter 14. There's a companion scripture in Ezekiel 28. We covered this, but I went so fast, I wanted to come back and spend some time on it. Because if God is a good God, why do things happen on the earth? Well, you're going to find out. The fall of Lucifer, chapter 14 of Isaiah. Verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. Now, in 2 Corinthians, the first couple of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But this man went to the third heaven. He heard things that were not lawful or not, man had not the ability to speak. And he talks about the third heaven, and he talks about he went up to paradise. So, by logic, if there's a third heaven, that tells me there has to be a second and a first. You ever wondered where all this takes place? Spiritual warfare? Well, the third heaven is God's throne. It's where paradise is. It's where the tree of life is. That's where the river is. It's where God is. And the first heaven is the material, corporeal realm, what we can see, taste, touch, feel, and hear, which is the heavens that we see, the galaxies, the universe. That's the first heaven, because that's material, right? Are you with me? So between the first heaven and the third heaven, there's a second heaven. Now that is where I believe the warfare takes place. Satan is no longer in the third heaven. He's been cast out. But there is warfare in the second heaven, and this is where the angelic realm is fighting. You and I can't see it. We can't address it. We can't know what's going on because it's not where we live. He's called us to do a warfare job on the earth side. What's going on in the invisible realm isn't my job to do. That's the angel's job. That's God's deal. Are you with me? Because he must reign until he's put all rebellion under his feet. And death is the last rebellion. And then he's turning the kingdom over to the Father in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that God may be all and in all, completely restored. God is restoring all things back to himself. There was rebellion in heaven. There was a creature named Lucifer, created by God, more beautiful, more wise, more than anything. And this is what Isaiah is telling us, how you are fallen, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucifer is now Satan. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, you see, this is his intent. This is where Lucifer's heart was. He said, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the messengers of God, the angels. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation. I'll be where God reigns. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, the highest place that I can ascend where God is. I will ascend there. And verse 14, I will be like the Most High. So in Lucifer, this created being, the beginning of sin and pride was found. Five I wills. Lucifer had pride in his heart. And pride is the problem where everything starts. And Lucifer said, I will be like God without God. So to define pride is independent, selfish desires. When you begin to want to be on your own and be your own God and be like God without him, that's called pride. That's where it started. It's what started iniquity and sin. This is why Jesus didn't take his blood. He spilled it on the earth, but he took it to the third heaven on the altar in the temple. That's where it had to be cleansed. And God's creating a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no temple. He and the Son will be there, and we'll be there with him. So he's restoring all things. This is a big, huge, universal picture. Have I lost you? You okay? All right. So we know that he ascended. We know that he wanted to be like God apart from God. So pride, definition, independent. Independence from God. What did Adam do when God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What did he do? He was tempted. What did he do? He ate. What did he do? He sinned. What is sin? Lawlessness. When God says don't do something and you break that law, what is that called? Sin. Sin. God says if you sin, you will die. It's called the law of sin and death. When God speaks, and it's impossible for it not to come to pass. Now we are caught up in the law of sin and death. We have sinned and we are going to die. Death is separation. That means the first thing that happened is Adam was separated spiritually from God. Then he was separated from his body. The third death, or the second death, is when you're separated eternally from the Father into the lake of fire. And God did not make you for that. That's why this whole plan of redemption has come forth, is God knew that his children, made in his image, had been deceived and had fallen into the Lucifer syndrome. We handed over authority to Satan, and now we are slaves in the kingdom of darkness. Now, if you look at your sheets, there's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of darkness. Are you with me? There are two kingdoms working here. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Jesus called him a prince. He called him a lord. He has title deed and he has authority over anyone that has not said yes to Jesus Christ. And we've been shifted out of his kingdom, translated out of it. When you are in the kingdom of darkness, you cannot get yourself out. You are under the lordship of Satan in a fallen system. That is why man's knowledge and man's system, they're eating from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. We defined good as God's will, God's way. We defined evil as anything that is not God's will, a perversion of that which is good. Evil is not as strong as good. You know why? Because good existed before evil. Good can exist without evil, but evil cannot exist without good. Now, I'm getting into logic and theology. Are you all right? Are you following me? So here comes Satan, Lucifer, who's fallen. Ezekiel chapter 28 tells us what God did. It's a companion scripture. How thou art fallen, we see that in Isaiah chapter 14, and then we see in Ezekiel that Ezekiel's speaking and prophesying to two people. He's prophesying to a prince, and then he's prophesying to a king. So we are seeing that there is direct correlation in the second heaven between heaven and earth. That the prince of Tyre, which is an important city, is under the influence of the king of Tyre. I haven't gotten to Ezekiel yet. Have you gotten there? All right, Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel 28, the scripture starts out, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord." And you can read that for yourself. We don't have time. He's a prince. He's a ruler on the earth. Then it switches over in verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." Now, we know he's not talking to a human being, because the only one in Eden was Adam. "Every precious stone was your covering: the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created." So we see, he's not a human, but he was a created being. He's not God. "You were the anointed," here it comes, "you were the anointed cherub." Cherub is singular for cherubim. We see the cherubim in Isaiah. We see them in Revelation. They're majestic creatures with great wings, and they guard the throne of God. They're not angels. They're not little, fat little angels flying around like the cherubs that we see in all of the paintings. A cherubim is plural, is a majestic creature that is so powerful that if you and I were to see it, we wouldn't be able to stand. We'd pass out. "You were the anointed cherub who covers." What does he cover? He's covering something. He was created perfect in beauty. He was wiser than all of them. "I established you," God says. "You were on the holy mountain of God." So we know he's not talking about a human being. "You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." We saw pride in Isaiah. "I will be like God apart from God. I will have his throne without him. I'll be bigger and better than he is," this created cherub. He's only created, and God is only allowing him to do what he thinks he can do, because God's got a plan, and God's got a reason, and God's got a kingdom, and God's on a restoration plan. And you and I are vital parts of this thing in our generation. "By the abundance of your trading," that's moving goods and services, "you became filled with violence from within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God," the third heaven. "And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." He looked at himself and he said, "I'm mighty and beautiful and perfect. I'm so amazing that who is God? I will be God." Do you see this? That's why selfish ambitions, independent selfish desires, are satanic. It's part of the kingdom of darkness. Its roots are in Satan. That is why pride, it says in Proverbs, is the reason for all contention. All contention starts with pride, independent, self-serving desires. We defined love. We're going to see that love is the kingdom law. It's the royal law, God's kingdom. The law is love. Satan's law is lust. Lust says, "My needs at your expense." Agape says, "Your needs at my expense." And I'll show you by becoming man, putting on flesh, walking through the human experience, fulfilling every part of the law that not one human being was capable of obeying, becoming qualified to be the Lamb of God, and dying and taking on the wrath of God for you so that you can be redeemed and bought back. You can be reconciled, brought back to the Father, and you can be restored, given back everything that you've lost. You see, that's love. your needs at my expense. Two kingdoms, two laws, totally opposite kingdoms. We are living in the kingdom of darkness on this planet. It rules this planet. It will never be perfect. It will never get better. As a matter of fact, God says in the last days there'll be perilous times, hard to deal with and hard to bear. This thing is coming to an end, and it will unravel, and it will become so heinous that finally, it starts with a spirit, it becomes a system, and it's going to end with a man. John talks about it in 1 John. The spirit of the Antichrist, the false Christ, began as a spirit, manifest into systems, religious systems, because the Antichrist spirit says Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. He's not the Son of God. And he will manifest finally as a man and a leader and a ruler in tribulation, in the 7-year tribulation. So, Satan has a kingdom and God has a kingdom. God came to translate me out of darkness into his kingdom. Now, what I want you to see is that Satan covered the throne. The anointed cherub that covered by the abundance of your trading. And if you study that out, it's the abundance of your ability to move goods and services. Now, this is my opinion. I can't prove this, so it's my opinion. But I believe Satan could have been over and might have been the administrator of heaven. That he was moving back and forth, covering the throne of God. He was second to the Godhead. God the Son, God the Word, that's the Holy Spirit. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. They're three in one. They're one. They've always been. Never not been. They created everything. So this being that they created, Lucifer, now Satan, rebelled against God, against his love, against his faith, against his kingdom, against all that he stood for. He said, I'll be like God, and I will usurp authority, and I'll show God that this being that he created, Adam and Eve, in his image, I will show him that they're going to fail him, and they're going to not want him, and they're not going to want to love him, and I'm going to take authority. And that's exactly what happened, is Adam and Eve handed over title deed to planet Earth, and he became the God of this world. And now his kingdom is reigning. Now Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness, to destroy the kingdom of darkness. He has already won this battle, because I don't know if you remember, this is where it's going to get weird. So are you all right with me? Am I boring you? Gosh, I hope not, because I know this can get tedious. Remember how I had you write on a blank piece of paper, if you could find one, just a little line, just a tiny little line, and that was time. And then all around it was eternity. So Satan is in time, working in time with you and I. But God's in eternity. And if God's in eternity, and if there's no time in eternity, and God knows the end from the beginning, and he's the Alpha and the Omega, then God's hindsight and his foresight know exactly what's going to happen and how I'm going to choose, but I don't know. He's given me free will. If he didn't give me free will, he wouldn't have put two trees in the garden to pick from, right? I had to be tested. So God's given me free will to choose, because he said, I'm going to make a being that's going to choose to love me, that's going to choose to believe what they can't see, that are going to choose to follow me and to be the opposite force of pride, character of pride, which is humility, which is dependence on God. Pride is independent, selfish desires. Humility is total dependence on God. That's why God says, the higher you go, the lower you're going to have to go. You want to go up, you're going to have to go low. You're going to have to understand, I'm God, I made you, you better depend on me. You better depend on me for everything. For your breath, for how you spend your money, what you put in your mouth. You better depend on me for who you're going to marry, how your kids are going to be raised. You better depend on me for your jobs. You better depend on me for everything earthside, because guess what? I'm in you and you're in me. And we're one. And just like Jesus was totally dependent on the Father, because Jesus came as a man to show us what the new creation looks like and what the new creation has the ability to do. He said, greater works than I do will you do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you, because I'm the head, but you're my body. You're the church on the earth, and I've put my spirit on the inside of you. Sin kept you from me. You couldn't only get near me. Only in the Old Testament, the high priest could only go once a year and atone and cover you. And Israel was kept under the law so that I could bring the Messiah, because he had to have a human birthright. He had to have a human genealogy to qualify to be the Lamb of God for us. He came out of Israel. He came out of the tribe of Judah. God gives us his genealogies, and the law was just a schoolmaster to keep Israel so Israel wouldn't fall apart like all the Gentile nations did. And out of Judah, and then out of King David, and then from a virgin named Mary, came forth the one, the last Adam, the seed of the woman, that would crush the head of this snake and this dragon once and for all, and bring the kingdom of God back to men, and download his spirit into his church. And now the church has inherited the kingdom of heaven, earthside. And now we walk not by sight, but by faith. And now what was impossible with man in this fallen system is now possible with God. The kingdom of heaven. This is an amazing restoration process, and he's restoring everything through Jesus Christ and the church. So, in the last 10 minutes, I just want to give you three things about the kingdom of heaven. I was an economic major in the college that I went to. I didn't get a four-year degree. I only got a double A or whatever that is. I was a single mom, and I ran out of money. I couldn't finish my education, but I wanted to be a CPA, so I took economics. Took every economic class I could take, and I got my degree, my AA in economics. So what I remember, which isn't much, about economics was that it's a system that moves goods and services. And then I discovered as I studied that all kingdoms have three things in common. They have, first, the king or the ruler. And we've seen the King Jesus. They have a rule of law. America has a constitution. They have an economic system, that which moves goods and services, right? We're not socialistic, we are a capitalistic society. Supposedly we have a free market system. And they have a treasury. Not every kingdom has a military, but most do. And then they have a military, a strength. So they have a king, they have a rule of law, they have an economic system, they have a treasury, and they do have most, the superpowers, have a force, a military. Are you with me? So God says, I want you to see that in my kingdom. And I want to show you really simply how my kingdom works. That there is a king, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, his name is Jesus. There is a rule of law. There is an economic system. There is a power, and there is a treasury, a wealth in this kingdom. So I want to just, having said that, have you got your notes? We're just going to go through it fast. Is that all right? The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of darkness, its law that rules everything is lust, pride, my needs at your expense. God's rule is agape. Your needs at my expense. There's actually a royal law. James calls it the royal law of love. God defines it over and over again as the law of love, agape. In Matthew 22, 35 through 40, it says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's all down to one word, agape love. It's the supreme power of the universe. It's who God is, and it's his rule of love. Love never fails. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. You can go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you can see the characteristics of love. But love is a person. His name is God. James in the second chapter says it's the royal law of love. In Romans chapter 13, it's defined as fulfilling all the law because love, agape, does no harm to its neighbor. It's the royal law. Your system and my system of law is agape love. It works my faith. Faith worketh by love. Galatians 5:6. Faith worketh by love. In other words, my faith is going to be energized. Energeo is the Greek word, and it means it's empowered, it's fueled by agape. Because I love God, I can believe God. And because I love God, his love has been shed abroad in my heart. It's the new nature. I am wall-to-wall agape. I have the new nature, not the old nature of lawlessness and sin. I have the new nature downloaded into me when I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. I had agape love poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 5. And now I am capable of walking in that incredible power called agape love. Satan's kingdom operates in lust, the flesh. So there's the kingdom of darkness, which is operating in the flesh, and there's the kingdom of God, which operates in the spirit. Two kingdoms. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Would you rather have a bowl of diamonds, or would you rather have the kingdom of God? You see, diamonds might buy anything you need on the earth, but it won't buy you love, it won't buy you health, it won't buy you peace. It will buy you nothing but material things. But the kingdom of heaven is yours as heirs of Jesus Christ, and anything is possible in the kingdom. Are you with me? This thing is so big and so important. Once you get this, you will not be duped into living in the flesh, because you know you can only win in the spirit, in the kingdom of God. Satan's kingdom has an economic system. What moves goods and services? Well, in Satan's kingdom, it's fear. When Adam fell, he hid from the presence of God, he and Eve. And he said, and when God says, "Where are you?" Adam and Eve said, "We're hiding because we were afraid." There's the first time you see that word, fear. Now fear has come in to broken mankind. Now fear is a system that we make decisions on. Now fear is what runs us and rules us. Now fear begins to be our default system, what we operate in. We make decisions based on fear. Worry is to fear what hope is to faith. Worry is hope in the opposite force. It gives you mental pictures of what isn't, but terrible things that could happen. It's called worry. That's why God says, "Why are you worrying?" He says, you need to hope. Hope brings the picture of what you're believing for. Worry brings the picture of what you're fearing. Do you understand? That's why when you begin to fear and you begin to worry, you got to cast it down. It's from the old kingdom. You've been taken out of that kingdom, and you've been brought into the kingdom of his dear son. Have the faith of God, Jesus said. God, who speaks those things that are not as if they were. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things you do not see. If God says, "I can have it," and fear says, "You can't, and you're going to fail, and your kids are going to die, and this is going to happen to you," you say, "Oh, hell, get the hell out of my head. Heaven, here I come." God says, "Whatever you believe, you can have. If I said you can have it, he's given me every spiritual blessing." Then God says, "It's bought in the blood of Jesus. You can believe it in, you can have it." Church, we got to operate in faith. It's the system. It's the economic system. What moves the invisible into the visible realm? It's faith. I've just given it a simple little idea of economics in a kingdom. I know this may seem foolish and silly. It just helped me because I'm simple. So I saw that God has a law, agape, It's his royal law. If I live in agape, I'm safe. I'm in the law. I'm absolutely doing everything God wants me to do if I live in love. So you want to live in love? Study 1 Corinthians 13. Then God says, you're going to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. I've called you to live by faith. I've called you to walk by faith, not by sight. We got saved by faith. You never saw Jesus? You heard the gospel. You believed in your spirit. You said, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I don't understand, but I know this is true. And you said yes to Jesus Christ. When that happened, faith dropped. You said yes. Here comes grace, and you got saved. You got translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God, and you got a brand new nature. And behold, all things became new. But as babies and as citizens, we got to learn how to walk in the kingdom of God. We have a default program, the kingdom of darkness. I don't know about your computer, but I have word processor that goes back to the default all the time. It frustrates me. I can change a font, I can change this, but I don't know why. It's programmed to go back to default. And it just reminds me of my sin nature. I'm programmed for default, for sin. I'm programmed with the old man. I'm still wearing the old man, even though I'm supposed to take him off. But you see, God says, I've chosen you. I've accepted you. I've adopted you. And just like when my kids screwed up and they made a mess of their lives and they fell down when they were two and they had to learn how to walk or they made mistakes, I never said, well, you're no longer a cobra. Sorry. You're not my child anymore. You see, you can't say that. You may not approve of everything they're doing, but you love them. And you're going to get them up and you're going to dust them off. You're going to fix what you can fix as a parent. And you're going to set them on a straight path if you can. Because they're yours. You're his. He is not going to desert you. He's not going to let go of you. He's not going to stop loving you. He's not going to stop giving you what you need. He's not angry with you. He may not approve of the things that you don't like about yourself and the things you might be doing. But you know what? If you confess your sin, if you confess the fault, he's faithful and he's just to forgive and to cleanse. Cleanse means he removes the stain and the power of that thing and gives you grace to change. This is the kingdom. So the law is love. The economic system is faith. This is what I love, the power. There's power. What are the two opposing powers? In the natural world, the power that Satan's kingdom has and that is in this world by permission of God is called force. Force. That's why wars are fought with guns and force. That's why Cain killed Abel. He destroyed him. He forced his will on Cain, on Abel. He killed him. He murdered him. That's why things happen. Force is in this system. It's not going to change. But Jesus came to bring us a brand new power that we'd never seen before. And it's the power of meekness. Now, meekness is a funny word because we don't get it and we don't understand it. When we talk about meekness, we think of a mealy-mouthed, weak, intimidated person that is indifferent and frightened of everything. But you see, Jesus said, I'm meek and I'm lowly of heart and you'll find rest for your souls. And Jesus said, I'm going to show you a brand new power you've never seen before. I'm going to show you where real power is. I'm going to show you how to overcome evil with good because I'm going to that cross. I'm not going to open my mouth. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm going to lay my life down and I'm going to pick it back up again. And that lamb swallowed up that dragon through the spirit of meekness, which is defined in the Bible as power under the control of agape love. That's a big word. It's a big concept, and we don't have time for it today. But it's what we're learning how to be. That's why God says, pray for your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Overcome evil with good. Why? Are we just mealy-mouthed, weak, and frightened, and scared? No. Because our King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who roars, who creates all things, says there's a different power in the kingdom of God. You see, love is an opposite force, and love is power. Meekness is power under the rule of agape love. What the Father wants, what the Father desires, what the Father sees, that's why he says, pray and forgive your enemy. But God, you don't know what they've done to me. No, I know. But I know what your forgiveness can do to bring the atmosphere of the kingdom of God into this situation. And you overcome evil with good. The kingdom. It's a whole new system, girls. It's a whole new way of thinking. It doesn't make sense in the natural. But Jesus came to show us the Father. And he came to show us what he's really like. And if you want to know what God is really like, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Because he's the brightness of his glory. He's the express image of his person. You see, the Father loves us. The Father wants us. The Father wants to fill us. The Father wants to put his will in us and give us the grace, the power to do that will. The Father has plans and purposes on this planet to overcome evil with good. His will, his way. Am I making any sense to you? This is the big picture. We're part of it. Earth side, in our generation, in your lives, in the children, the grandchildren, the friends, the workplace, your sphere of influence. You are his strategic body bringing the kingdom of heaven, bringing the agape of God, the power of God, bringing what your faith can release and bring forth from the invisible. And bringing the goodness of God to a world that doesn't have a clue about this. They don't have a clue. They look at Florida and they get angry, rightfully so. Frightened, rightfully so. Let's stop this. Let's make this law. Let's orchestrate this. And you know what? You can't stop a demon in the kingdom of darkness. But oh, the kingdom of God, children, in the name of Jesus, get out in the name of Jesus. I throw you out in Jesus' name by the blood of the Lamb of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I can stand as a daughter on the earth and I can begin to shandala bakashtonde brande la bashitaya indela mashotonde brande la bashikistan. I can begin to pray in the spirit. I can begin to do warfare, putting on my weapons, praying with all manner of prayer, because our warfare is prayer. Our warfare is conduct. Our warfare is faith. Our warfare is daughters that no longer lick our foolish wounds and feel sorry for ourselves, but stand up and know that we are daughters of the King, that the kingdom of heaven has been given unto us, and nothing is impossible to those daughters that will believe God in the name of Jesus. I gotta quit. This is a big picture, guys. You don't have to be afraid of anything. You don't have to fear what's coming. You don't have to fear bad news. You don't have to fear about your lives. You don't have to fear death, which is the last fear, which he's already dealt with. He's already died for us. We've already faced death through him. Death is no more than a shadow. It's a shadow that we're just going to pass right through into absolute life. That's why we don't grieve as the world grieves. Because it's only a temporary separation. That's all this is. God has plans for your lives, for your children, for your jobs, for your husbands, for the husbands that you've not yet met, for the rest of your days, us old ones that look at our lives and watch the aging process and say, God, can you still use us? You see, God doesn't throw you away when you get old or when you get crippled or when something happens to you. He doesn't throw you away. He loves you as much as if you were absolutely strong and perfect and beautiful. Remember Satan? He was corrupted for the sake of his splendor. That's why God says, I'm just going to show his kingdom what I'm going to do with a little handful of dust. And wait till he sees what I can do with the women who he thinks are stupid and easily deceived. They're going to be my warriors. They're going to pray in the kingdom. They're going to pray over their families. They're going to see their children return from the enemy's land. And every foul thing that enemy has decided against them, they're going to stand up. They're going to kick some butt. And they're going to, in his name, overcome evil with good. I got to quit. The kingdom. God is reconciling all things to himself through Jesus Christ and the cross, visible and invisible. The kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Maybe you've listened to me and you think I'm a raving lunatic, which I can understand. An old raving lunatic. But you see, God brought you here for a reason. Maybe you don't know the King yet. Maybe you have not yet invited him into your life to be your King and your God. But you've heard the gospel today. You've heard truth today. And you haven't gotten up and walked out. You've stayed. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you a gift of privacy, because this is between you and the Father. See, you were made by him. He knew you in your mother's womb. He has every hair on your head counted. All he knows is the worst thing you've ever done, and he'll never tell anyone. He hasn't thrown you away. He knows what you think about yourself. He knows that you don't trust you. He knows everything, and he loves you. He loved you so much that he wasn't willing to do heaven without you. So he came. He died because he's God. He raised from the dead. And by simply looking at that cross and believing that he is who he said he is, all God and all man, and by asking him, you see, he's a gentleman. He'll save us, but we have to receive it. He won't force it on us. He didn't make slaves. He adopted children. He wants a family. He doesn't want a community of slaves. He's not a slave driver. He's so good. And he's asking you today, child, isn't it time to say yes to me? Isn't it time to let me be who I'm supposed to be in your life? So if you've never surrendered all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ, you've never asked him in to be Savior and Lord, Lord means boss, then I'm asking you today, if this is your day, if you need to get right with God, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to count to three, and all together, all over this auditorium, I'm just going to ask if you need to get right with God to lift your hand up and I'll see it. Then we're going to pray. God hears your heart, not the prayer. So if you've been running from God instead of to God, I'm talking to you. If you've never surrendered all of your heart and all of your life, I'm talking to you. Or maybe you backslid like I did, raised up in the church, but for 10 years I just ran from God. And I knew I needed to get right with God. Maybe that's you today. I'm just going to count to three. I'm just going to hit my Bible like this. I'm just going to ask us to do it together. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Let me see your hands if you need to get right. I see that hand. I see that hand. Keep them high. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? Keep them high so I can see them. 1, 2, 3. 3 hands. Okay, let's do this. You've been sitting. We're done. And we're going to pray. So that means let's stand. Because you've been sitting a long time, so let's get off those darling little bums. Just go ahead and stretch. It's okay. There's 3 or 4 hands that went up that want to say yes to Jesus this morning. So we're going to pray. God hears your heart. You don't have to get all the words right, but let's pray. And girls, if you're born of the Spirit of God, you can pray with us. So I want you to pray this out loud. I want you to say, Father, here I am. I need a Savior. I've sinned. Will you forgive me? Will you come into my life? Will you be my Savior? And will you be my Lord? I believe you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me. Thank you for being God, that you're raised from the dead for me. I give you my life. Help me to become all that you want me to be for the rest of my days. Father, I can now say out loud and on purpose that Jesus Christ is my Savior and He's my Lord. Amen. Welcome to the family.
So beautiful.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.